good morning.
Good morning.
We can do a little better, all right? Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. Well, for those who were here last night, we had a great time together. And if you weren't, you really missed out. But I will say definitely, if you were not here last week, and you missed out on a wonderful opportunity to study God's Word, to be encouraged and exhorted to be revived again. Passage in Psalm 85 and verse 6. How many of us this week have prayed for revival in our own lives and in the life of the church, in the congregation here in Sanford specifically? I know that I was encouraged by the numbers that were here, by the many of you who were able to attend at least one or more sessions last week, and of the many visitors that we had. But as Brother Guy mentioned in his lesson, revival is not a one-time event. When we were baptized, yes, that was a once in our life event when we were united with Christ in baptism. But the revival that we need is an ongoing process. And as he mentioned, we can allow that revival, the ideas and the thoughts he shared with us, the importance of it to vanish away. And we can carry on with our lives and we can live as though nothing's changed in us. Or we can make the decision in our lives to get on our knees, to humble ourselves, and to ask God for revival within each and every one of us. And there's not a person here this morning who does not need God's revival. All of us need those fires, those spiritual fires, to be kindled and rekindled in our lives. You may be sitting here this morning and you may have never touched the fire of God. You may be outside of God's family. You have a desirous need in your life that maybe you don't even realize. But you have a wonderful opportunity today and each day, but I encourage you to take advantage of it today. To have that kindle, fire kindled in your heart today, to be immersed into Christ, to take Christ on in baptism, and to begin to be on fire for God, for His kingdom. For those here who have allowed their fire to dim, to flicker, and some of us may have let our fires go out. As a child of God, you have an opportunity today too to have your fire ignited, to have it rekindled. Will you take advantage of that? Will you take advantage of the prayer, the opportunity to pray to God today? To ask God to rekindle your heart. Will you take the opportunity to pray for the congregation? That we in this community can be on fire for God. That we can boldly and courageously share the Word of God with those who are without. And then will you begin to ignite that fire in your life by the way you act, by the way you think, by the way you talk. Fire, as we talked about last week, was a symbol. Right, we're not talking about really setting fires. It's a symbol for zealousness, for courageousness, for activity, for being alive. Symbols are important to us, aren't they? In our lives, we have symbols all around us that represent things. You may have an emblem on a piece of clothing you're wearing today. That's a symbol that carries with it a meaning. And if it's on your clothes, it's for whoever made those clothes or designed them. In the Bible, symbols are all over. You think about in Colossians chapter 2, Paul talks about circumcision being the symbol of God's old covenant with Israel. Well, today, for a few minutes, I want to discuss with you a symbol that Jesus talks about in Luke 9. In Luke chapter 9, in the text that was read for us, God uses the symbol of a cross. And he exhorts Jesus, his followers, to take up their cross and to follow after him. Now, Jesus isn't asking us to go out and build a cross and then to carry it around as he did going up to be crucified. That's not what he's talking about, is it? Well, what is he talking about? What does it mean for you and me as Christians, as believers, as followers of God to take up our cross and to follow after him? Several years ago, a film came out called The Passion of the Christ, and I'm not recommending it or not recommending it. You choose to see it or not see it on your own. I did see it. I was curious about what the film was about. And of course, there's things in there that you and me are going to acknowledge it and agree with. And there are things in there that are going to move us. And there are things in there that maybe we're going to have some disagreement about. But in watching this film, what I took away more than anything else in watching it is seeing how Jesus took up his cross. And seeing what it really took out of him. I think sometimes we get so far removed from that time that we don't realize all of the things that he went through for you and for me. Well, in watching that was one thing that helped me give a visual image to what he really had to endure. And I remember just being awestruck. How could God love me that much? And just considering what did it take for Jesus to go through that for me? To see the dedication, the determination that he had in order to provide me a way of escape. A way of escape from sin and death. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, one of my go-to passages, when I'm down and out, when I just need some encouragement, I go to Ephesians chapter 2 and I begin reading in verse 5, and it says, Paul wrote, "Let this mind be in you." He's trying to give the Corinthians an objective standard to live by, to shape their life by. When you're trying to find out, what is it I need to do in my life? What should my goals be? What should be my standard for living? He says, this is the standard. Let this mind be in you. This is the way you ought to think about everything in your life. What is that, Paul? And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Considering how you ought to determine what you should and should not do. A few years ago, there was a campaign started, What Would Jesus Do? WWJD. What would Jesus do in your life? Well, verse 6, and he says, let this mind, what was the mind that Jesus said, that Jesus had? What was his mindset? Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Jesus was and is and will always be God. Christ is divine. But made himself, verse 7, of no reputation, taking on on the form of a bondservant. He was both the Son of God and the Son of Man. He knew what it was, Hebrews 4:16, to live your life. He felt the pain of agony of being a human. He felt the ups and the downs. In all points tempted as we, yet without sin. But made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Isn't that the key to everything? That's what sets up the end of verse 8. Because he was humble, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. When we look at Luke chapter 9, and we consider what we're being asked to do, are we going to be humble enough to take on the cross of Jesus Christ in ourselves? Are you willing to do that? Because as a Christian, when you were baptized, if you were, you agreed to that whether you realized it or not. Life is about choices. God put Adam and Eve in that garden and he gave them choices to make. Some weren't choices of good and bad. Some were just choices of what do you want. But then there was one choice that they had, which was a clear, either I'm going to make the right choice or I'm going to make the wrong choice. And unfortunately for mankind, for themselves, they chose the bad. You in your life have a decision to make. You have to decide what road in life you're going to take. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, Jesus lays out for us the decision we have. And this is the overarching decision in your entire life. Everything you face in your life, you are basing it upon the decision you make here. He says, verse 13, there's one road in life that we can take, which is broad and wide, which is easy to see, which is easy in this life. And we can choose to go that way. Or, verse 14 tells us there is another road, a road that is narrow, which is difficult, and which many people are not going to choose. Now, the thing we need to understand the most is, well, if we just hear that, I'm going to choose the easy way, right? Why not choose the easy way? He says, but that easy road leads to a place that none of us want to be. That it leads to destruction. And the other way leads to eternal bliss. Now, if we hear that, then we're going to say, well, isn't everybody going to choose the difficult way? I mean, we know what the end is. The unfortunate thing is we're too narrow-minded on the wide road to see the ultimate end. All we're concerned about is the immediate, here and now. It's easy right now. I'll worry about tomorrow when tomorrow gets here. As Christians and as followers of God, we have to have a much longer lens. We can't get caught up in all the trees that we don't see the forest. We can't get so caught up in here and now that we're just worried about the ease of life right now. We have to look at the end. Yes, life's going to be difficult as a child of God. Luke 9:23, take up your cross. That's not an easy task. But he says in order to be a faithful follower of God, you have to do that. When we look at Luke, and if you will just go back with me for a second to Luke 9, I want to read this again. I appreciate the reading earlier, but let's just for emphasis sake read it one more time. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself first We're talking about humility. It starts at humility. Before I can ever get to the next step, I've got to humble myself. And I've got to humble myself, Philippians chapter 2, just like Jesus humbled himself. And he says, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That seems like an oxymoron, right? Like, I found a dollar. I want to find a dollar. Let me lose a dollar so I can find a dollar. But what he's talking about is losing our lives in God. Finding ourselves lost, not in a sinful way, but that we take on God and lose ourselves. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's losing ourselves in God. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. In order to follow God, you have to take up that cross. Verse 25, for what profit is it if to a man if he gains the whole world and he and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my works, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So, which way are you going to choose? What's your decision? Well, we talked about humility, but what does it mean to take up your cross? For a few minutes that we have remaining, I want to look at what does it mean to take up our cross? What is the cross he's talking about? I'm going to use cross as an acronym to talk about the things in our lives that are part of taking up our cross. We're going to let the C be commitment. The very first thing before I can do anything, I've got to be committed to my task. If you go back to Jesus and his journey to Golgotha, if Christ had not been committed before he ever began the journey, he would have not been able to complete it. If Christ hadn't made that decision, that determination that, yes, I'm going to do it, he would have just given up. That's what we do all the time, isn't it? How many of us make a plan? We've got New Year's coming up, and we're going to make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to lose weight this year. And how many of us have fulfilled those New Year's resolutions? Why not? Why don't we do that? It's because we're not committed. Yeah, we give verbal assent to it. We want to do it, but we don't want it enough. You've got to want it. And as we go through each one of these and we discuss what it means to be committed, you'll notice how they build on each other and how they're building blocks to taking up our cross. If we're missing any of these along the way, we're in trouble. We're going to need to go back to where we left off. When we talk about being committed, one of the passages I always think about is Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 and 16, we meet a young man, a rich young man, who comes to Christ and is obviously understanding who Christ is, or he has some understanding of who the Lord is, and he wants to find out, teacher, look at me and tell me what I'm lacking. And he understands the scriptures. He understands the commandments of God in accordance to the Old Testament. Jesus lists, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man must have been so elated All of these things I've done since my childhood. He didn't just know the scriptures. He didn't just know the right thing to do. In his mind, he was applying that to his life. But one thing you still lack. And you're talking about going from a high, an emotional high, to a utter low moment. One thing you still lack. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. That young man was not committed to God. Yeah, he was great as long as things were going his way. As long as he could have all his stuff, he could do it his way. Yeah, great. But the text tells us that young man went away sad that day. I cannot think of many more sorrowful scriptures in the text than that scripture. It breaks my heart every time I read it. Because here's a young man who people would look at and say, wow, look how great he is. Look at all the things he does for God. But what they don't see is what lies underneath. That young man was more attached to his life in this world than he was his spiritual well-being. He cared more about what he thought he owned than what God was going to give him. We need to be committed to our task. And taking up your cross, if you make that decision to do that, and many of us in this room have made that decision, can we honestly say, I was committed to the task. I am committed to the task. We also need to be reverent. Now you may say, why did I put this in here? It seems kind of odd. Reverence. The fear of God. The respect of God. I want to go back for a minute to the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 2. There was a prophet of God, a priest of God, named Eli. Eli had two sons. And his sons, like him, were priests to God. I want you to notice what verse 29 tells us in the text. Verse 29. Why do you kick at my sacrifices and my offering, which I commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me? To make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. God has been talking to Eli about all the things he's done for the people of God. And then he goes on to talk about Eli's two sons. Now, Eli's two sons were not good kids. I pray Barry makes much better choices than those two young men did. Well, what's interesting about it here is that God didn't just hold those two boys guilty. He held Eli guilty of that. Eli had not taught his sons how to revere God. He had not taught them how to respect God. Our kids look at us. Your grandkids, if you have grandkids, look at you. They look at how you live your life. Now, I can tell my son all kinds of things. But if he turns around and looks at me and he sees something different than what I'm saying, which of the two is he going to follow? He's going to follow my example. As parents, we can't expect our kids to be better than we are. I hope my son is better than I am. But I can't expect that. And so that means I've got to live to a higher standard in my life. because of the example I'm leaving for him. He's going to look at me and he's going to make an evaluation. He's going to evaluate my words against my actions. Eli's sons had evaluated Eli's actions against what he taught them. He had not taught them how to respect and how to revere God. And the text tells us that Eli loved his sons. He paid them more respect than he did to God. This isn't a lesson about parenting, but it is a lesson about respect. Do I really respect God? I know we all probably make an assent to that and would agree to that verbally. But when I look at my life, does my life showcase one of respect and reverence for God? Or does the thing that I do show disrespect and ill reverence toward God? If we're going to carry our cross for God, we must respect God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, the Hebrews writer tells us, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and paid us. And we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. We ever disrespect our parents? Many of us, if we did that, we knew we were in big trouble. One of the biggest things we didn't do growing up is disrespect our mom or our dad. And if we did, we paid the penalty. And so we tried to show them respect. We weren't always successful. Do we treat God the same way? Do we respect Him like we should? Do we even give Him the same measure of respect as we do our own fathers? Respect is a key ingredient to taking up our cross and following after God. So we need to be committed, we need to be reverent, and we need to have an obedient heart. James chapter 2, 19 and 20. James, in discussing faith, he said, you believe there is one God. Well, you do well. He's being a little sarcastic, isn't he? As he goes on to say, hey, even the demons believe there is a God. A lot of people want to tell us all that matters is we believe. James really tells us it's more than belief. It is much more than belief. That's why he said earlier, you say you believe, you show me your belief, your faith, without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Do we want to live to the standard of a demon and just give verbal assent to believe? Or do you think maybe we need to be living to a greater standard in our lives? Christ in John 14 and 15 and then in 15 and verse 14 twice here tells us that the demonstration of our love for God. Who in here doesn't love God? If I were to ask that question, no hands go up. If I ask, who loves God? All of us raise our hands, right? But Jesus says, it's not that. Loving God means doing what God has asked us to do. If you love God, you will obey His commandments. If you are my friends, you will do what I say. in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. With God, we're all equal." There's a campaign started right now, Black Lives Matter. And then there's another one called All Lives Matter. God doesn't respect people based on skin color, ethnicity, on gender, on economic standing. With God, we are all bare before Him and equal in His eyes. He doesn't judge us based upon heredity or life circumstances. God judges us how? "But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." Being a child of God is not a birthright. Before Jesus came, the family of God was determined by who my parents were. Who was my mom? Who was my dad? That told me whether I was in the family of God or not. But in Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, it's not about hereditary. It doesn't matter who your mom and dad are. Your mom and dad, your brothers and sisters, your friends cannot get you into the church, cannot get you into heaven. What matters is those who fear or respect God, and out of that fear and reverence, obey God. Whether or not I'm taking up my cross depends upon whether I'm being obedient to the cause of Christ. So to carry our cross, we need to be committed. We need to revere, respect God. We need to have an obedient heart and attitude. We also need to be sacrificial. Carrying our cross, bearing our cross, means sacrifice. And this is where it gets really hard, doesn't it? Romans 12, verse 1, Paul said, "I beseech you." Beseech is more than a plea. It's a desperate plea. "I beseech you, brethren," to do what? "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." What's he saying to us? Well, verse 2 tells us that we need to be not molded in this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Christ gave His life for you. What's expected of me in return is to give my life for Him. Again, Galatians 2:20. Can we sing that song honestly? "I've been crucified with Christ, no longer do I who live, but Christ who lives in me." In Romans 6 and verse 1, the Romans were having trouble understanding grace. They thought they could just continue to live like they've always lived. Paul says, "Can we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Certainly not. How can you who've been buried with Christ and raised with Him live anymore in it? Becoming a child of God necessitates sacrifice on my behalf. I've got to be willing to make some sacrifices. Those sacrifices, first, Romans 1, include myself. They include some other things too. I want you to turn over to Matthew 10, 34. I want you to notice what Jesus says to His followers. Matthew 10, 34. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What's Jesus talking about? Is he saying that as Christians we need to be abusive toward our families? That we need to hate those who are in our earthly families? No, that's not what he's talking about, is it? He's trying to say the greater thing in our life has to always be Jesus. That we have to be committed above everything else in our lives. And if there is something in our lives that is keeping us from God, we have to set it aside. That doesn't mean we don't try to evangelize our family. That doesn't mean we overlook their spiritual needs. It doesn't mean we're mean to people when he talks about setting a sword. But we can't be compromisers. Too many times in our lives we want to compromise. We want to compromise God's word for our families, for other people, for things. And he says that's not how a Christian ought to live. You can't make any of those things more important than me. That rich young ruler had a lot of things in his life that were more important to him than God. If I'm going to sacrifice for God, that means I've got to sacrifice. I mean, I can't just go through and pick out the stuff I don't like and just toss it away and call that sacrifice. I didn't like that to start with. Many of our children are going to get a lot of toys for Christmas. And some of us are going to spend some time going through their toy box and we're going to weed it down because they've got too much, right? Now you sit down with a child and you try to start doing that, it's going to be a difficult task, right? Because even the things they don't think they like, they don't want to get rid of. What are we doing though? We're teaching them how to give. We're teaching them how to be considerate of the things in their lives. And how not to be too attached to anything that's in this world. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, don't lay up for yourselves treasures in this world where moth and rust or thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What's he talking about? He's talking about sacrifice. There are things that this world's going to tell us we need. There are things that we're going to feel like we need, and we don't really need. And those things that are taking us away from God, we definitely don't need. Being a child of God, taking up our cross means sacrifice. You think about Jesus and the way he took up his cross. Live your life by that standard. When you think of sacrifice, think of that man. Who gave up everything for you, me, and the whole world. So we need to be committed to the task of carrying our cross. We need to be reverent to God in the way we do it. We need to have an obedient heart, and we need to be sacrificial. And finally, we need to have a service type attitude. We need to serve. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 35, Jesus said, or the text tells us, and he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last and servant of all. Last of all and servant of all. The disciples had gotten into a discussion about who the greatest is. Who's the greatest? Who's first in the kingdom? And Jesus had to sit them down. You ever have to sit down somebody and just have it out, you know, just to tell them straight how it is? Sometimes we get lost in our lives and the way we think about ourselves and how important we are. And sometimes somebody needs to come along and set us down and tell us, you know what? You're not what you think you are. Jesus is sitting us all down. And as he's saying to us, we're not as important as we think we are. If you want to be a leader in the church, you need to serve. Elders. We don't have any here, but in many congregations there are elders. Elders are servants. Elders are put in their place to serve the congregation. Deacons. The word deacon, sometimes we loft that up too high. Deacon is servant. The word means servant. As Christians, we ought to be servants, because if we're not, are we really Christians? If we're not serving other people, if we're not serving God, are we really taking our cross? Can we really call ourselves a follower? I always like to remember the joy principle. You want to have joy in your life. We need to put Jesus first. Others ahead of our needs. And then ourselves last. Christians need to remember that as much as anybody. In Luke chapter 10, verse 30, Luke is the only one to record this parable of the Good Samaritan. You have a man who, a Jewish man who's traveling along, and he comes amongst thieves, and he's beaten up, and he's robbed. And he's left for dead. He's dying. And you have a priest walk by, looks at him, crosses the other side of the street, and keeps on going. You have another leader of God's family walk on by. And then here comes this man who's a Samaritan. In the Jews' eyes, the low of the low. You're talking about prejudice. They were prejudiced. They did not like Samaritans. Jews would not even walk through the city of Samaria. They would go the long way around. We've got a bypass around Raleigh, right? They were taking the bypass. Why do we take the bypass? We don't want to go through the traffic, right? Well, they didn't want to go through the city of Samaria. And so you've got this Samaritan man who was hated by the very people that are represented in this man who's been beaten up and robbed. And this Samaritan stops. He doesn't cross the other side of the street. He goes. And he goes to the man. And he doesn't just ask, "How you doing? I'll pray for you." Those are great things to do. But he didn't stop there. He really serves this man. He bandages up his wounds. He takes him to an inn. He pays for his stay. He says, "I'll pay more if he needs to stay longer." And then Jesus tells the parable. When he gets to the inn, he says, "Who is the servant to this man? Was it those two men who are upheld by the Jewish people as great religious, spiritual people who walked on the other side of the street? Were those the ones who were taking up their cross for God?" No. They know right away. It's the Samaritan man. It's the one who was looked down upon, but the one who stepped out and served. I don't need to have a lot of money to be a servant. I don't need to have much of anything. I don't need anything but opportunity. And the truth is, opportunity's all around us. And if you don't have opportunity to serve, why don't you pray about it? Ask God for opportunity to serve. Because to be a faithful follower of God means I am a servant of God. To take up our cross, we need to be a servant. And taking up our cross and fulfilling what Jesus had asked us to do, we need to be committed. We need to be determined today, before we even begin our journey, that we're going to fulfill what we promised to God. We need to be reverent of God, of His will. We need to be obedient. We need to have an obedient heart, a willing heart to do, not to question God. That's why God, why God? I need to have an obedient heart to serve. I need to be sacrificial. Am I more attached to my stuff, to my family, to my friends, to my job? Am I more attached to that than I am to God? I've got a problem. I can't carry my cross and have that kind of attitude. And I need to have a servant's heart. Am I willing to get down on my knees and do the dirty work of helping others? What's interesting about that Good Samaritan was he had to get down on his knees and he had to lift this man up. He didn't call for an ambulance to come and take this man away. He got down on his knees and did the dirty work of serving. Are you taking up your cross and following after Christ? Are you the kind of servant that God would be proud of? Are you representing Christ in your life the way Christ would have you? Or do you need to respond today to the call of God to take up your cross and to follow after Him? You're not a child of God. You don't even have a cross. You need to become a child of God and allow God to give you a cross to bear. You do that through being obedient to God's word. By allowing your faith to be more than just an assent of belief, but to be in obedience to the truth. That means I've got to confess Jesus, Matthew 10. I've got to repent of my sins. I've got to turn away from the evil of my life. Acts 2:38. And I've got to be baptized. Acts 2:38. 1 Peter 3:20-21. It is baptism that does save us. That's what puts the cross on. That's a one-time act. I'm baptized into Christ, and then I'm a Christian. Then I begin to live. I begin to bear that cross for God. Are you ready to do those things, to become a child of God? If you're a Christian who's allowed that flame in your heart to die out, you're no longer bearing your cross. You've allowed the world to become more important to you than God Himself. You put other things before God. You said, God, oh, God will understand. Yeah, God understands where your heart really is when you say that. You need to repent. You need to come home. If you do, that opportunity has been afforded to you today. Will you respond as we stand in